We will now turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And we will read from verse 11 down to verse 15. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples were with him, and much people. Now when he was come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bade him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and delivered him to his mother. Luke chapter 7, from verse 11 to 15. Luke records more than one of these miracles regarding the raising of the dead. Matthew and Mark, only record the raising of Jairus' daughter, which is done by Luke also in the following chapter. And of course, the Gospel of John records that well-known miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus from the tomb. It's Luke only that mentions this particular incident regarding the widow of Nain. And this village or city I do not think that it's in existence today. As far as we can gather, it was at that time on the southern borders of Galilee, and it lay close to the road going to Jerusalem. But as you can see from what we were reading, if you were following with me, it follows the healing also of the centurion's servant who was close to death. The centurion had that confidence in the Savior, the word of his power. In verse 7, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. And we will have something to say about the power of the word of God, power of Christ, later on, relating to the effect of his word, the influence of his word. So there are three things that we will try to notice this morning. We hope the Lord helping us in a little. We're dependent on him for any success and blessing. We need him to bless the word. I want to say something about the two processions. One was coming into the city, the other was going out. I want to say something about that in the first place. And then I want to say something about the compassion of Christ and the center of the subject matter is the widow. We read that at verse 13 that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, Weep not. He was the only son. And we should notice in the narrative that he was a young man. How young, we don't know, we're not told. But the Savior addressed him, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The fact of the matter is, when it comes to death, we're not too young to die. Life is uncertain. The third thing I want to say something about is the power of Christ. And we notice that he touched the bier and he addressed the young man. The procession stopped in its tracks when Christ touched the bier. That's a line of thought I want to take with you this morning from this subject, hopefully to learn one or two lessons. First of all, the two processions, one coming into the city, the other going out. The narrative tells us that when it came to pass the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, verse 12, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So there is much people with the Savior coming in along with his disciples, and there is much people accompanying the widow. It was a time of mourning. So I will take briefly say something about the funeral procession first. Being carried, we should perhaps notice the words that she was the dead man was carried out. That is in verse 12. Was carried out of the city. He was carried out of the city. And you see, the Jews never buried their dead within the city. It is said from historical resources that in the vicinity that there were many places at the time of Christ that there were rock hewn sepulchres on the hillside, and it was to one of these undoubtedly that the dead man was to be taken. And the other thing we should notice is that there was much people on both sides, that much people were too. You see, it was to testify of the truth of the miracle. And the miracle wasn't to satisfy curiosity or human curiosity. These miracles were performed for the good of man, first of all, for God's glory and for the good of man. The fact that much people were with the widow as the bier was carried out, no doubt, many of them were seeking to comfort her in her loss. And that's, of course, natural. With any human affection at all. So you have, when we call it a funeral procession, going out of the city, it is death. Death has been carried out of the city. But the point I want particularly to notice is the procession coming into the city. Jesus and his disciples and much people with him. And life is coming into the city, at the gate of the city. It's in the gate of the city that the two companies meet. And what you have is life in contact with death. Of course, Jesus was to declare later on that he was the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So it was life meeting with death. And the thing about the one who is coming into the city and who was to deal with the widow particularly, it is kindness. You see, it's him. Probably most of the people there didn't realize it at the time, but he is the one who was to conquer death and to conquer the grave and make a show of them openly. And fulfillment of prophecy. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And it testifies to another truth that the Savior lays down. Of course, it's in the light of his own death and his own resurrection, but it's particularly true of the young man, even in the miracle and the raising of the young man from a state of death. What said about the coming of the Savior? He says, "Lo, I am come, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." And what the grand lesson we are to learn from the narrative and from the scene. What is life eternal? What is everlasting life compared to the life, to everlasting life? What is the life here, which is but for a moment, compared to that life that is everlasting, life in Christ, life, that life that delivers from death, that life that quickens the dead, that life that raises the dead? What is it to be compared to that, anything here? The fact of the matter is, if we would only learn to value what life is and where we can have life, and the life that is everlasting, and the life that shall never die. "I am come," he says, concerning his people, "that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So it is life coming in contact with death, the two processions coming together at the gate of the city. The second point that we will come to is the compassion of Christ when he saw the widow weeping. No doubt others were weeping. Others were weeping too, in sympathy, as death has had effect. But the Savior turns his attention out of his compassion with the widow. With the widow. As we read in verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." And we have got to remember, who is compassion like him? Who is compassion like him? And we read of Christ that he was full of bowels of compassion, which really can't be expressed in our English language. The depth of it, the depth of sympathy, that's to be found in the heart of the blessed Savior. And who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. He himself was to knew, and he knew as a sin bearer what he was to know what sorrow was, and because he himself had become the man of sorrows, been identified with sinners, been identified with us, he himself knew what sorrow was. But you know, it must have been deep sorrow. It must have been very intense. The sorrow of this widow losing her only son. You know, there's an expression in Zechariah chapter 12, Yeah, and it's the fruit of repentance. At verse 13, where one mourneth for an only son, he says, I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And there's that element, we think, it tells us something. As one mourneth for an only son, it tells us about the intensity of the sorrow that was in the heart of the widow. For her only son, being taken away to be removed, and the bitterness. You see, that's the depth of it. And you see, that expression is used with regards to conversion, repentance, a turning to God, when the spirit of grace and supplications will be poured out. Sorrow for sin will be deep. True sorrow for sin will be deep. And I know that verse in Zechariah tells about the restoration of the Jews. But it doesn't matter where repentance, true repentance is, there is sorrow for sin. And what produces it is this, what it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and be in bitterness for him, as one mourneth for an only son. Ah, yes. It's sad, and it can be very deep and very sore when the ties of the flesh is broken. But what is that in contrast with the sorrows of the Son of Man? If we understood what it was to cost the Son of Man to save his people from their sins, and the sorrow that accompanies sin, and the bitterness of sin. You see, this is where there's such a connection, even here in the case of the Savior and the widow. And it is arising out of that same element in repentance, and the what would be in repentance, and what would affect the widow afterwards, and indeed the son. But it's arising, it's all flowing out of Christ, and the sympathy is all flowing out of Christ, and the compassion is flowing out of Christ. You see, there's nothing, there's no one like the Savior in dealing with human necessity, if I can put it like that. And the blessed Redeemer, who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. But I want in the next place to notice here with regards to the compassion of Christ to touch a little on the emotional elements of Christ's nature. He was, as I've hinted at, he was sensitive to sorrow and suffering. He did not turn away from it. He didn't, and it's good for us that that's so. And he himself, as I said, I've quoted that text, he himself was the man of sorrows. You know, it's an interesting statement that somebody said, the emotional elements of man's nature. Somebody has stated, he says, I am a man, and nothing that is human is foreign to me. I am a man, and nothing that is human is foreign to me. Now that's a grand statement, but it's a grand statement, and it truly applies to the God-man, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there was nothing that was foreign to him in human nature. Of course, except he was without sin, he was wholly harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. But he knew what it was to be a man. He was so identified with humanity, and he could say that nothing that is human is foreign to me, and certainly not the emotional elements of sorrow, suffering, loss, and so on. But doesn't what I've quoted to you, it's just a statement of another, but it tells us more. It's so explicit in Paul's language to the Hebrews, where it says, "It behove, wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." You see, I do think, and I often read it at communion times, especially in the house, but I do think that Hebrews chapter 2 is one of the glorious chapters of this book. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And doesn't it not that relate well to the text, or what we're trying to say regarding the widow of Nain and the sorrow, mourning over her firstborn, and her mourning over, as one mourneth over an only son, which leads me into the third thing of what we were going to try and say, the power of Christ. And I want to say something about reference to the word. The servant of the centurion, he healed the servant at a distance. He spoke the word. He didn't come into the house and address the man that was sick. All he said was, go thy way. And thy son liveth, or thy servant liveth. And what follows is death and life coming together in this particular narrative. So we will try to say something about the power of Christ and a reference to his word. And the first thing to notice is that he stopped the procession. Life is coming into contact with death. We read in verse 14 that he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. But what is the great lesson that we should learn from all of this? You see, this is not some isolated incident although the whole question of the resurrection of the dead was new at the time, and of course Christ was to raise the dead, he was to rise from the dead himself. But you see, what we are to learn from this is that there's another procession. There's another funeral procession. And very few people recognize it. And the well and the healthy don't recognize it. The careless and the indifferent don't recognize it. But there is another funeral procession. There is the where is Where is our sins? Where are your sins carrying you? If you're not in Christ, if you've never met with a divine Redeemer, where are your sins taking you? Where is your unbelief taking you? There's another funeral procession. The dead are being carried out. And so people, so many are not conscious of it. There is, of course, you're to remember that your sins are carrying you to the grave of a lost eternity. That's far worse than the natural grave where we have to bury the dead. The grave of a lost eternity. We read of Abraham, long ago, when he lost his wife Sarah, and Abraham loved Sarah. There's no doubt about that, there's no question in that, but when Sarah died, and when he bought the burying place, he said to the sons of Heth, bury the dead, bury my dead out of my sight, because the grave is a place for the dead. And remember, friend, that it's this, as I heard somebody saying many years ago, that God has dug a grave in eternity where he will bury his dead out of his sight, where the lost will be there forever. Where are you, friend? Where are you today? Where are you at this moment? Have you met? Have you come into contact with Christ and the procession of life? Or is your sin carrying you out, as it were, out of the city, to the grave of a lost eternity? Well, that's a sad situation. That's a sad situation, especially if you're sitting under the gospel. I do not know what this city was like religiously. Cannot say. We don't have much information about it. But the other thing we should notice is, when he came at verse 14, when he came and touched the bier, they said, and they that bare him stood still. You see, that's what happens. You see, when Christ, yes, there's the compassion of the widow weeping, and that's a big influence in it. The widow's sorrowful heart, the widow's tears, the widow's sorrows. But then, you see, there's another aspect to all of this, you see, in a wider sense. How there has been many as a widow weeping over her, and many as a prayer put up, weeping over their dead sons spiritually, weeping over the careless, recognizing where their sin has taken them, and weeping with great sorrow, even with bitterness of soul, realizing the terrible harm that sin is doing. And many's a wrestling, many's a struggle the widow has in dealing with the God of eternity. But here's the Savior in human nature. And what we're to learn is, when he touched the bier, and he's only to touch it, and when he touched the bier, the procession stopped. And so it will be. This is part of the power of Christ. When he's only to touch it, he's only to command. And probably there was a command in the touching of the bier. And so it is when the Savior comes into the experience. When the Savior meets the sinner, meets the procession, sin will stop in its tracks. And you see, one of the things we should learn, whether it be for loved ones or whatever, and knowing they're going astray, and knowing they're far off from God, is to place them in the hand of Christ. You see, in many a thing, it's true in many a thing, but you think of the alcoholic, and you think of those that have these emotional problems, and whatever it be, and people given over to sin, what can stop it? What can turn a man? What can change it? But the power of grace, the power of Christ, and that is what is manifest here, and it should teach us to put our whole trust in the Lord our God. There was a man in Stornoway who, I'm not going to mention names, and that would not be appropriate, but there was a man who's dead now. But there was a man in Stornoway, and in his earlier days, he was a terrible alcoholic. The first thing he did every morning was he had a case of whiskey under his bed, and when he woke up, put his hand out, and put his hand out for the bottle. That is the power of sin. But grace was to change him. It was to stop him in his tracks. And when the Lord comes into a person's life and into a person's soul, sin will stop. The procession will stop. Remember, and that's what the sinner needs. What every one of us need, whether we have particular problems or not, we need the Savior. We need the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is the next thing that we could notice is the address to the young man. The address to the young man. He is a young man. We don't know what is the cause of death. That is hidden from us. But the Savior, of course, the Savior who knows all things. He knows the whole circumstances. But he says to the young man, I say, into thee arise. And he that was dead sat up and he began to speak the evidence of life. And both parties, both processions of death and life, both processions of death and life witnessed the glorious fact. They heard the word, the address to the young man. The gospel's for the young man as well as for the old. He says, I say unto thee, arise. And it must be, like he said to Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. In the case here, he that was dead sat up. That's the evidence of life. Began to speak. And the Savior delivered him to his mother. What a joy. Here is sorrow been turned into joy in a moment. How great and how glorious is the power of the divine Redeemer. Here is this man he's not brought a life to the former, to the life he had before. He's raised to a higher life. He's raised to a new spiritual life. There is a new beginning in the life of this man, and that's even more precious to the mother, to the widow, than he. And it's not just a case of getting him back, but it's newness of life. He's been quickened. Here's the fruit of the comfort, friend. He said unto her, weep not. And how different is that word, weep not, to the false comforters that would, and perhaps many of those that were in the procession would say to her, oh, don't weep, never mind. But how false it is. But there's no falsity in the words of the Redeemer. They go right to the very inmost soul. He says unto her, weep not. And because the words from him is the beginning of a whole change of circumstances, the young man is to arise, he's to come forth, and he is to speak. And we're not told what he would say, what he would speak, but there's no doubt that in his speech he had, it was the element of spiritual life. The man had just come back from the dead. You know, that's what you need, my friend. All the hour is coming, as he said, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is what sinners need. Indeed, I may say about the compassion of Christ, who said, weep not. Here is the beginning of that process that will ultimately arrive, and it will be arrive in its fullness at the end of the world, when there will be no more death, no more sin, no more crying, when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Surely that's what the Blessed Savior is doing. The compassion of Christ. The dead hearing the voice of the Son of God. Because that's who he is. And that's what quickens sinners in the gospel. And all of this is what conversion is like. Conversion is like. As the Lord stopped you in your tracks, in your course of life, as a change came over your life, how you come to hear the voice of the Son of God, how you've been raised from the grave of spiritual death, and brought into the light of those that living be, how you become new creatures in Christ, how you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How you been? Do you know the quickening, the exceeding greatness of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? That's what conversion is. And always remember, although every conversion I know is different, some conversions are dramatic, others are very gentle. But in every conversion, there's power. There's power. And I just want to say to you, the same power that raised up the young man in Nain, the same power that took Christ from the grave and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, is the same power that quickens a dead soul and brings the soul into the light of those that living be. And you know, when a man is converted, and it's very wonderful to see young people converted, when a person is converted, he begins to speak. And what a wonderful thing it is when raised to newness of life, when he that was dead, a stranger to spiritual things, begins to speak and to testify of the great things that the Lord has done. As David said in Psalm 66, come here, I'll tell all ye that fear God what he has done for my soul. Let us conclude. We pray for a blessing upon thy word today, and help us to understand these things. May we know the power of the risen Christ, who is at God's right hand, a living Saviour, who is able to quicken the dead, to raise the dead, put life into our dead souls, we pray thee, and our families and all that we love, and our congregations and our communities. May we be praying for the coming of thy kingdom, unto the ends of the earth. Have mercy upon us, bless thy word, bless anything said that's in accordance with thy mind, and forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake, amen.